are coming now to Matthew chapter 13, which begins a new discourse, a new section of Matthew's gospel. And I'm going to read from Matthew 13, from verse 1 to verse 23. That same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That is why I speak to them in parables, because they seeing do not see, and hearing they do not hear, they do not understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and do not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. And for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. In the final book of C.S. Lewis' beloved fantasy series, The Chronicles of Narnia, which I think I first read it when I was probably around 10 years old, maybe a little younger. In that final book, The Last Battle, you have all the favorite characters arrive in this place called Aslan's Country, which is this new Narnia that he has created after the destruction of the old Narnia. And there is a unicorn there, Jewel the Unicorn. He sums up what everyone is feeling as they're experiencing, enjoying this new Narnia, this kingdom, this Aslan's Country. And Jewel says this, "I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." The reason why he loved the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Come further up, come further in. Well, Matthew 13 is Jesus' invitation to us to come further up and further in, not to some fictional kingdom, but to the true kingdom of God. The kingdom is where the glories of heaven meet earth in such a way that the brokenness of this world begins to mend and the corruption of sin gives way to forgiveness and peace and joy. The kingdom of heaven is not simply a future kingdom, though its final or perfect fulfillment will be in the future when Christ our King returns to this earth and he brings his great glory to conclusion. But this kingdom is also one with present realities as it impacts our lives in the very here and the very now as we are its citizens by faith in Christ. But the message of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is far bigger than just the forgiveness of sins. I mean, if that's what it was all about, that would be wonderful in itself. But the message of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, as Christ calls it here in the opening verses of Matthew 13, is all about the reconciliation of all things back to God, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace with God by the blood of Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Colossians 1:20. So this process of reconciliation began that moment God the Son took on human flesh in the womb of Mary. And he was born a man, and he became a servant, and he ultimately suffered death on the cross, yet rose the third day to conquer sin and death and hell forever and ever. That's the message of the kingdom, the gospel message, the word of the kingdom. And it is that gospel in which we believe that gives us blessing upon blessing upon blessing, both here and for all eternity. And it is that reason that we fall in faith before Jesus Christ. And no wonder it is called the good news, because that is great news. But as good as the good news of the kingdom is, we see and we know that not everyone receives it. I mean, if the kingdom of Jesus Christ is so much better than any other kingdom to which a person could belong, why don't more people believe the gospel? Or to put it another way, if the gospel is such good news, why do people reject it as if it's bad news? Well, Jesus answers that question through this first parable. In fact, this whole chapter of Matthew 13 is a discourse of his parables. As I said, they are designed to take us further up, further in to the depths of his kingdom. So what is a parable? Well, I can tell you this. It's not a heartwarming story. Parables are not sermon illustrations. They're not designed to create warm and fuzzy feelings. When we look in the Bible, we find parabolic language in many different forms. Parables can be proverbs or maxims, metaphors, enigmatic sayings, general rules, or even stories, short little stories like this. And parables were a common teaching device or teaching aid in Jesus' day when he was in the flesh upon the earth. It would have been a teaching method that his initial audience would have been very familiar. In fact, the rabbis of the Jewish people used parables to explain the law to them. But Jesus uses parables a little differently. He doesn't use parables so much as to explain, but to actually transform people's lives. You see, parables are a two-edged sword. They serve two purposes. Parables in the Bible are designed, of course, to reveal truth concerning the kingdom of heaven. But, and this is rather shocking because it runs contrary to what people commonly think of when they think of the purpose of parables, parables are also designed to hide the truth. Parables are designed to make the message known to those who have ears to hear, but those who do not hear, they are designed to hide the kingdom, to mask it. And you're saying, well, why would Jesus do that? Why aren't parables designed to make the message clearer? Wouldn't he want to do that? I mean, it seems to run contrary to his mission to seek and save that which is lost. Why withhold truth from them? Well, you see, when God withholds the knowledge of himself from people, it is a form of his justice in the Bible. It's a form of his judgment. It's because they have rejected him. They will not hear his voice. And so he further hardens their hearts. In verse 10, after Jesus gives the parable of the sower, his disciples ask him, "Why are you talking to the people in parables?" And Jesus answers, he says, to you disciples, you who know me, you who trust me, is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, those who will not listen, it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's why I speak to them in parables. It is taking away any knowledge that they might have because they have chosen not to hear the voice of God. You see, it's Christ's divine prerogative as the king to either reveal or to hide the truth of the kingdom according to the purpose of his own will. God, according to his sovereign nature, makes the glories of his kingdom known within the hearts and minds of his people, or he obscures it from those who do not understand. And that obstruction, according to Jesus, is a form of God's judgment upon them who have already hardened their hearts towards him. In fact, another way to think of this is softening and hardening. Parables either soften the heart, or they further harden it to the truth. And it is through that softening and that hardening, that process, that the kingdom of heaven grows throughout the world. Christ Jesus explains in his use of parables that they are a fulfillment of the words of the prophet Isaiah. And he quotes at length from Isaiah chapter 6. In verses 14, 15 of Matthew, this is Isaiah 6. "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive." Why is that? Well, he says, "For this people's heart has grown dull." Literally, it has grown fat. It has stopped itself up. "And their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand in turn, and I will heal them." See, they don't want to hear. They don't want to see. And so God closes their hearts. He is sovereign over hearts that are softened and hearts that are hardened, on who hears the kingdom and who understands and who rejects the message. He is sovereign over all of that. And parables are then a means of the dispersal of God's sovereign initiative to save and to build that kingdom. Now, you may ask, well, Pastor, doesn't that mean that as humans, we really have no responsibility in receiving or rejecting the message of the kingdom? I mean, what about human freedom? What about our free will? Does this closing of hearts and the opening of hearts by God's sovereign directive simply make us robots? Well, no, it does not. See, many people think that Reformed Christians teach and believe that we have no free will, that we believe in some sort of fatalism, but that is not the case at all. We affirm both truths. We affirm that God is completely sovereign, that he has ordered the world according to his perfect and holy plan, but that people also make choices, real choices for which they are responsible for in accordance to that plan. In fact, our whole Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, has a chapter dedicated to the concept of human free will, where it says, "God has endued the will of man with that natural liberty that is neither forced nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined to good or evil." And when we begin to dive into Scripture, what we see is that this will that God has given us and created us was corrupted, just like all things, by our own sinfulness. And so now our nature, the nature of our will, is inclined to do that which displeases God unless God intervenes and changes it. But that's why, as good as the good news of the kingdom is, not everyone receives it, because they, by nature, do not want it. Which leads us to the next thing we see in this text. And that is this, is that not everyone receives the message of the kingdom because not everyone wants the king. But here's the thing. You can't have the blessings of the kingdom, the peace and the joy, the salvation, the forgiveness of sins, every benefit of grace that you can think of. You cannot have them without its king. You must bow before Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. And Jesus uses the parable of the sower to show us why people, or how people, don't receive that message of the kingdom. The sower, of course, is a farmer. And it would have been a familiar picture to the original audience. They lived in a farming community. They understood who a sower or a farmer was. And he's using something very common to explain the mystery of his kingdom here and why people will not receive the word of the kingdom, the gospel. And the focus of the story, though, isn't so much upon the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, or upon the sower, rather upon the soil in which the seed, the message of the kingdom, falls. And that soil, what we see, is different kinds of hearts, different kinds of soil. But they all represent the same group of people, that is, the people who do not understand the word of the kingdom, and thus they do not receive its king. So let's look at these. There's actually a progression here in this parable. Jesus is going to take us from the worst case scenario to the best. The first soil he mentions is the path, the rock hard, solid, concrete like path. Impacted soil, it's like concrete. I know that kind of soil very well because, as you, some of you know, about 2 weeks ago, I was riding my bike down a gravel road that was very hard and compacted, and that's what I crashed on. But that's the path here that he's talking about, this hard soil that is like concrete. And the word comes upon that soil and it's immediately rejected. It is the hardened heart. It never takes root. It's blown away or carried away, as Jesus says here, by the birds of the air representing the devil, snatching away the word of truth before it can take any root in the heart. And the lies of the devil always serve to harden hearts that have already chosen the path of hardness. And some people will never give a hearing to the gospel for that reason. Their hearts are so hardened that at any hint of it, any hint of a gospel of grace, they simply push it away. They do not understand it, or literally, they do not put all the pieces of the message together. They will not see. It's not that they don't have evidence, though, of the truth of the kingdom before them. They do have that. They have it both in nature and in the written word of God. But they take what is sown in their hearts by God, in both his word and in the natural world, and they do what Paul says in Romans 1. They suppress that truth in their own unrighteousness. And so God gives them over to what they want, their own unrighteousness. And their heart becomes further hardened to the word of the kingdom. The second kind of heart that he mentions is a shallow heart. And the shallow heart initially receives the word. In fact, he says they receive it with joy. It's something they that sounds good to them. They take it in. They like this idea of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is appealing to them. There's some satisfaction there. But then the sun comes out. Then the heat rises. Then they begin to learn that this Jesus, this king, really isn't a popular fellow in the eyes of the world. And to be associated with him can bring trials and difficulty and even persecution. And so they fall away. when the heat, when the drought comes, when the problems of the world present themselves, they turn away. You know, many people we find in the Gospel of Matthew followed Jesus. There were great crowds that followed after him early in his ministry. I mean, after all, he made the blind to see and the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. He was doing great and amazing works. He cast out demons, brought healing. He amazed people with the authority of his teaching. But those crowds, by the end of Matthew's gospel, those very same crowds that once cheered, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they turned on him and they cry out, "Crucify him." You see, people want Jesus if he's going to give them nice things. People will follow Jesus if they think he supports their cause. And there's a whole gospel that has sprung up that says if you bow down to King Jesus, he's going to give you everything you want in life, a prosperity gospel. But the prosperity gospel is not the gospel. In fact, it's another gospel. It's a false gospel. Because what does the gospel of the kingdom of Christ actually say? It says this: take up your cross and follow him. Lose your life and you will find it. If you follow Jesus, what's he say? He says, if you follow me, you will be hated by the world because they hate me. The gospel doesn't promise a perfect, peace-filled life now. And shallow hearts ultimately look to Christ thinking, well, I'll get something good out of this. It'll fulfill my needs, make me feel good inside. But they don't understand what it means to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's sort of like a Snapchat or Instagram Christianity, just a quote that is there for a moment and then the next it's gone. That's the shallow heart. But the third kind of ground, the third kind of heart we see that it falls on is the thorn-filled ground, or we could say the weedy ground, much like my front lawn. This kind of heart also receives the message of the kingdom. And actually, unlike the stony, shallow heart, there's some roots there. A plant begins to spring up, but it's not a fruitful plant. And why isn't it fruitful? Why is there no grain that grows at the end? Well, because there are all these weeds that are there as well that are choking it out. It doesn't have what it needs to produce the fruit to be a useful plant, a useful grain. In fact, it's just as useless as the weeds that are surrounding it. And this soil represents the cluttered heart. There's some knowledge of the message of the kingdom, but it's crowded out by competition. Jesus highlights two particular weeds that are growing up in this crowded heart. He calls them the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. So people with crowded hearts, they give Christ a place in their life, but it's right next to those lesser gods that they have made. Gods of prestige or success or wealth, whatever it is. And they get lost in the shine and glimmer of these lesser things. Their eyes partly look to Jesus, but they also look to their own success, their own status in life. They want to be something. They want to make their life matter. And in doing that, they have kissed the lesser gods when the one true, better God is right there in front of them. And in doing that, the seed of the kingdom is choked. It cannot flourish into a fruitful plant it was designed to be. And so there you have it. Three kinds of soil, three kinds of hearts. The hardened heart that rejects Christ outright. The shallow heart that will receive him until the trials of life come. And then they abandon it and flee for something else. And then the cluttered, weed-filled heart that takes the kingdom and its king but places it on the shelf next to every other god they serve. So why don't people receive the message of the kingdom? Well, obviously, it's because of their heart condition. That's the parable of the sower. But here's the issue, the problem with that. Every single person that it comes into this world has one of these heart problems, if not all three. Every one of us here today probably have at one time or another demonstrated similar soil types in our hearts. As the prophet Jeremiah wrote, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So for that reason, you might be sitting here and thinking to yourself, well then, what hope do I have? What hope do any of us have? Well, to answer that, we've got to go back to the purpose of parables. Yes, they hide the truth of the kingdom, but they also reveal to you the truth of the kingdom. You see, the determining factor in all of that, again, is the sovereign grace of King Jesus. And the point of this parable isn't to cause you to focus on the many who do not receive the good news, even though it is good, but it's to help you understand how any of us could actually receive it and hear it and understand it. You see, we receive it and we understand it and we believe it. We know it is true because the grace of God has so penetrated the hardness of your heart that you can't help but believe it's true. Which is the third thing we see in this parable, and it is this, is that God's grace always, without fail, does what God has determined it will do. If a person's heart is hard, the grace of God pours down like rain to soften it to receive the truth. And if the birds of the evil one try to take it away, yet it is God's will that the grace will penetrate that hardened heart. He drives away the evil one. For Satan trembles before the face of the king. And if one's heart is shallow, grace comes in like a plow, turning it over, pushing away the rocks so that faith can take root. And if a heart is cluttered, as our hearts are so often prone to be, grace comes in and it burns down all the weeds, pulls up all the thorns, so that only the seedling of faith remains and can spring up and flourish. See, Jesus explains the kingdom to you so that you can know him as the king that he is. He says to his disciples in verses 16 and 17, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Christ, the bringer of all blessings, says to that his disciples' eyes are now open. They are blessed, they see, and their ears hear. And the reason they can see the king for who he is and hear the word of his kingdom for what it is because Jesus has opened their eyes and unstopped their ears. He has given them understanding by his grace. Now think about this for a moment. Those who reject Christ in this parable, we see again and again that they do not understand the truth because their eyes are closed, their ears are stopped. And the only way they would understand is to have an explanation to them, an explanation of grace that comes in. Jesus says to his disciples, they have eyes to see and to hear. And yet, what we find him doing is still giving an explanation to them. These aren't the hardened crowds, those that will not listen. These are those who are listening, yet they still need the grace of Christ to come in and explain things to him. And that's exactly what Jesus does. In verse 18, he says, "Hear the parable of the sower." Another way you can translate that is, listen to the explanation of the parable of the sower. You that can hear and see, listen. I'll explain it to you. That is his grace entering the picture. The disciples who actually have received Christ as King, embraced the word of the kingdom, still needed Jesus to open their hearts and give them understanding. And the understanding he gives them is the knowledge, a knowledge that is so great of the kingdom that even the prophets which they wished they had it. You see, the prophets of old, the righteous of old, the Old Testament saints, they understood there was a Redeemer coming, but their knowledge was impartial. But now these disciples had that Redeemer right in their presence. How much more so you and I, who have the living Savior present with us in our hearts and minds. Paul tells us, or Peter rather tells us in his first epistle, that these mysteries of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom, it wasn't just prophets who wished they understood it, but even the angels longed to look into the mysteries of the kingdom, that Christ saves sinners like you and I. That's the gracious revelation of the gospel that is made known to you right now. And no wonder then that grace can cut down the weeds of your heart and drive away the birds of the evil one and soften the ground so that the blessings of the kingdom can take root in the hearts and minds of God's people. God's grace always does what God has determined it to do. And what has he determined it to do? But to take people like you and like me, people with hard hearts, people with confused hearts, people with cluttered hearts, and open them up to receive the word of the kingdom so that we might know the King of the kingdom and bear the fruit of the kingdom. But what about when I still feel the numbness of my stubborn hardness? Because even as believers, we know that we struggle with our faith. There are many times that we find ourselves flirting with the thorns of this world. And we feel like the fruit of the gospel is diminishing in our lives, that it isn't what it needs to be. Well, notice what Jesus says in verse 23. He says, "As for what was sown on good soil." So this is the soil that hears, that listens, that understands, the soil in which grace has penetrated. "He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Notice this, that even a little faith, even the 30-fold faith, results in great blessing. Soil that is good, where a crop can actually grow, has been prepared beforehand. It's been tilled, the rocks have been removed, the weeds are suppressed or killed or knocked or plucked out so the seed that is planted can grow. But even in a field that has been prepared, and you can ask any farmer this, it yields various, there are different yields in various parts of the field. So some parts of the field will give you 100 bushels, others only 30. But all the yield is a good yield. All of it is useful. All of it is grain that can be sold and eaten or used. Grace prepares the heart. It breaks up that fallow ground like a plow. It pushes aside the skepticism, the unbelief. It removes the rocks of pride and self-righteousness. It pulls out the weeds of the lesser gods of the world. And then the seed of the word of the kingdom takes root. And the gospel opens up and begins to produce fruit. And in some, that fruit may seem small at first. It may be 30-fold. In others, it may be 100-fold. But the blessing remains the same, the blessing of the kingdom. So faith shows up in different measures at times. Sometimes in your life it may be a bumper crop of 100-fold. Other times it's barely there, but there's still a seed there. There's still a yield. And the resulting blessing is still the same. You see, the promise of forgiveness of sins and redemption is the result of our faith. Now you may cry out to God through the cracks of a hardened heart. that are slightly opening. And you're asking him to save you from the birds that are coming and pecking at the seeds that God has sown there. And you feel like you are beginning to fall away. Or you may be pleading with God to shelter you from the scorching sun that is drying up your faith because the roots seem so weak and shallow. Or you may be aware of thorny weeds that keep coming up and you try to pull them away, but they keep coming up. And so you throw yourself again at heaven's door, asking for deliverance, asking forgiveness, asking him to save you. Well, that cry and that pleading, that casting yourself before the Lord, that is evidence that your heart isn't so far hardened that faith does not take root. Because you are calling out to the King. You have heard him. You have seen him for who he is, the King, the Redeemer who saves. And even through your weakness, his strength is made manifest in you. So let the sower continue to work. Let him to continue to sow the seeds of grace upon your heart. And let him reap a harvest in ways great and small until that day when the final harvest comes in. And you will see, now with eyes made perfect by his grace, the King who has made you, who has planted you in his kingdom for all eternity. That's the message of the sower. Let the grace of the kingdom work in your heart through faith in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you do continue to sow the seeds of your kingdom in this world. And Father, we are well aware that so many people reject it, and even in our own hearts, we have a tendency to turn away, to look to those lesser gods, to embrace the weeds rather than to be the fruit of faith. Father, I pray if there are any here who are struggling even this morning with the weeds, with the sun, with the hardness of their hearts, that you would pour out your grace that can smash apart any wall of resistance so that they might know the love and the mercy and the joy of Christ the King. And Father, for those of us that are trusting Christ, I ask that you'd strengthen it, strengthen our faith. Help us to trust him all the more. Help us to look away from those things that we are tempted to look to and look solely to Christ, our Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.